Well, praise the Lord, dear saints.
Amen.
Praise the Lord for his table.
Amen.
Wonderful. Okay, now, saints, we want to conclude this glorious conference that we've been having. And I'd like to say the general subject again for those of you, maybe this is your first time here on the Lord's Day morning. And I love the general subject. It's nuggets and gems. Have you ever even considered that these words were in the ministry? Nuggets and gems. Really like that. Nuggets and gems to strengthen our life of pursuing Christ for the fulfillment of God's eternal economy. All right, now we come, of course, we had message 1 and 2. We're coming to the conclusion of messages 3 and 4. We began the sharing yesterday on, and the title of this message is Enjoying the All-Inclusive Christ as our allotted portion in the light. Saints, every day we should just pray a simple prayer. Lord Jesus, I give myself to enjoy you today. It's a great thing. Actually, that in the book, The All-Inclusive Christ, our brother encourages us to say that prayer to the Lord in a daily way. Lord, I give myself to enjoy you today, to enjoy you. And so I just pray that all of us really enjoy the Lord in this meeting this morning. Now, we'll pick up where we left off from yesterday in this message, and we will come to Roman numeral 2D. I think that's right, Brother Ricky, right? Did I say 2? Yeah, D.
Yeah, no, we didn't read C.
Oh, we didn't read C. I'm sorry. Okay, so let's come to Roman numeral 2C. Oh, yeah, I said 2D. Because I said 2C without reading it. I quoted it, right? Okay, but I haven't read it. It's marvelous. This is from Luke 1, 78 through 79. And this says, because of the merciful compassions of our God, we can enjoy Christ as the rising sun visiting us from on high. In this meeting, we want to enjoy Christ as the rising sun visiting us from on high, to shine on those sitting in darkness and in the shadow of death in order to guide our feet into the way of peace. And saints, again, our focus is on Colossians 1:12, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us for a share of the allotted portion of the saints in the light. So Christ is our allotted portion. We want to enjoy him as our allotted portion. And what we're focusing on is this prepositional phrase, in the light. If we're not in the light, we can't enjoy Christ as our God allotted portion. But it's so good this morning that we can be in the light. Now let me read D to you. It says, Christ is the Son of righteousness who heals us as he shines upon us. We enjoy Christ shining for our growth in life in the dispelling of darkness and for our healing in life in the effacing of unrighteousness. So this is the substance of Malachi 4:2, which says, you know, the Lord is speaking here, of course, but unto you who fear my name will the Son of righteousness arise with healing in his wings. That word wings means the rays of the sun, the rays of Christ as the reality of the Son of righteousness. So he has healing in his wings. And then it says, and you will go forth and leap about like well-fed calves. Praise the Lord. We like to leap about.
Amen.
Like well-fed calves. Have you ever considered that a calf could leap like that? When we are well fed with Christ, it causes us to leap like well fed calves. Now I have Psalm 84:11 on here. And let me just say a little bit about Psalm 86:11, which I pray frequently. I hope you would incorporate this into your conversational prayer with the Lord. And just this part, the psalmist prays, "Make my heart single in fearing your name. Make my heart single in fearing your name." We need to give ourselves to love the Lord Jesus. The way we enjoy the Lord Jesus is by loving him. And in the Old Testament especially, it says repeatedly, we need to fear the Lord. We need to fear the Lord. Now that doesn't mean we're afraid of the Lord when it says, "Unto you who fear my name," Malachi 4:2, Psalm 86:11, "Make my heart single in fearing your name." The word fearing there means revering. We revere the Lord. We honor him. We respect him. We regard him. And we need to ask the Lord, "Lord, make my heart single in fearing your name." We have the highest regard for our dear Lord. We regard him. We respect him. We honor him. We revere him. That's what it means to fear him. Now, Psalm 84:11, I really like this verse. It says, and again, this is in the light, "Jehovah God is a sun and a shield. Jehovah gives grace and glory." So our Lord is a sun, S-U-N. So the S-O-N is our S-U-N. But he is our sun to supply us with life. He's our shield to protect us from the enemy. And he gives grace for our enjoyment. He gives us grace for our enjoyment. And he gives us glory. And glory is the manifestation of God in splendor. Jehovah God is a sun and shield. Jehovah gives grace and glory. And again, saints, I just pray, you know, make this a part of your prayer. Just pray simple prayers, short prayers. "Lord, be my sun today to supply me with life. Be my shield to protect me from everything of your enemy. And give me grace today. Give me grace in this meeting, Lord. Give me yourself to be my pure enjoyment. And give me glory. Give me yourself as glory. I want to enjoy you as the manifestation of God in splendor," in splendor. All right, now we come to E. E says, "Christ is the great light for shining in darkness and release from bondage." Now in Matthew 4:12-16, the Lord through Matthew, he quotes from Isaiah, from the book of Isaiah. Isaiah is a marvelous book. And it says here, you know, all these prophecies in Isaiah were fulfilled in Christ in the New Testament. And so if you come to Matthew 4:14, it says, "In order that what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people sitting in darkness have seen a great light." Saints, I hope we all see a great light this morning. Amen. "And to those sitting in the region and shadow of death, to them light has risen." So when the Lord was incarnated in his human living, he fulfilled this prophecy in Isaiah. Actually, he's still fulfilling it. Now, I really treasure John chapter 1, verses 4 through 5. Verse 4 says, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." Now, I love verse 5. It says, "The light shines in the darkness." And then the second part of verse 5 is very precious. and the darkness did not overcome it. And that's our experience, saying the light shined into us, right? And you know, in Ephesians 5, 8 through 9, it says concerning us before we received the Lord as our life and Savior, it says, you were once darkness. Not only were we in darkness, we were once darkness itself, but now we are light in the Lord. We are light in the Lord. So the darkness does not overcome the light, which indicates Christ as light was dispensed into our being, and this light is an overcoming light. Light dispels all darkness. Okay, now in 1 Peter 2:9, this says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people acquired for a possession, so that you may tell out the virtues of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And of course, the Lord spoke this through Peter. This Greek word tell out means to proclaim abroad, to proclaim abroad. And we're proclaiming abroad the virtues of him who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. All right, now let's come to the next point. Oh, before we come to the next point, if you'll notice, I have these verses from Psalm 107 for this point. And Psalm 107 is on God's care for and his deliverance of his redeemed in Christ. So God cares for us. He delivers us. We're his redeemed ones. He cares for us, and he delivers us from everything of the enemy. And so this is what Psalm 107 talks about. And some of these verses that I have on here speak about, you know, how, you know, sometimes we need the discipline of the Holy Spirit. And then that ushers us in to the more enjoyment of the, of Christ as a Spirit. So listen to a few of these verses. It says, some inhabited darkness and the shadow of death and were bound in afflictions and irons. Why? Because they rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. Therefore, he brought down their heart with labor. They stumbled, and there was no one to help them. Then they cried out to Jehovah in their trouble. Saints, if you're in trouble, cry out to the Lord. Amen. Cry out to him. They cried out to Jehovah in their trouble, and he saved them from their distresses. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death, and he broke apart their bonds. Then verse 15 is somewhat of a conclusion. And, you know, I feel if you check with your experience, not only did we experience this when we got converted to Christ, we experienced this on the pathway of our Christian life and church life. Sometimes, regrettably, you know, when you're not in your spirit, you're in yourself, you rebel against the words of God. Of course, we don't want to do that, but when we do, we stumble. And we feel like there's no one to help us, but when we stumble, we can cry out to the Lord. And he saves us from all of our distresses. And I like verse 15. It says, let them give thanks to Jehovah for his loving kindness and for his wondrous deeds to the children of men. You know, these verses go on to say, some were fools because of their way of transgression, and because of their iniquities, they were afflicted. See, this is the discipline of the Holy Spirit. If you're not filled with the Spirit, you're not taking heed to your spirit, you're not living in the divine spirit, mingling with your human spirit, what happens? You become afflicted. It says their soul loathed all food. They drew near to the gates of death. Here we go again, I like it. Then they cried out to Jehovah in their trouble. Isn't it wonderful? When you're in trouble, cry out to the Lord. Cry out to the Lord. And when we do that, it says, he saved them out of their distresses. Then I like this. He sent forth his word and healed them. He sends forth his word to us, special delivery. He sends forth his word into our being and heals us. And he delivers us from the pits of destruction. Then it says again, let them give thanks to Jehovah for his loving kindness and his wondrous deeds to the children of men. And again, Psalm 107 speaks of God's care for and his deliverance of his redeemed in Christ. Now F says, Christ's inner shining is his saving. Thank the Lord for his inner shining in our being. Oh, don't you treasure his inner shining? Christ's inner shining is his saving. We need more and more of the Lord shining day by day for more and more of his shepherding. And his shepherding is his saving, restoring, reviving, and deifying. Isn't that wonderful? When he shepherds us, he saves us, he restores us, he revives us, and he deifies us. And of course, when we use the word deify, what we're saying is, of course, one of the best examples of being deified is being teified. Teified, like if this was a glass of hot water, I had a tea bag here, I put it in the hot water and I stir it up, the water gets teified. So the water becomes tea in essence, in flavor, in aroma, but it does not become tea in the tea bag. The tea bag is incommunicable. So in the same way, when God is dispensed into our being, we become the same as he is in life, in nature, in element, but not in the Godhead. And when I say in the Godhead, you come back to the illustration, I'm using that, the tea bag is like the Godhead. You know, the Lord as the divine and mystical tea bag came into our being, and he is teifying us. You have to replace the word tea with dee. He is deifying us. It's wonderful. He's deifying us. Of course, the best way to be teified, you know, is to have hot water. Now, our situation, lots of times, is a hot water situation, boiling water. And so the Lord, lots of times, he stirs up the water, right? Stirs up the things in our environment, stirs us up inwardly. You know, when you're a single brother, maybe, you know, the Lord, you know, he dispenses himself into you, but then you get married and the hot water starts to stir. Then you have one child, stirs faster. Then you have two child, stirs faster. Three child, stirs faster. Don't stop at three. Shepherd has three. That's good, Brother Shepherd. You told me you have three, right? Is this three boys?
Three boys.
And you told me yesterday that I beat you by one boy, right? Because I'm not saying we all have to have four boys, but Shepherd, I think you can testify that you got married, and of course the Lord yoked you. Oh, the Lord gave you such a wonderful sister. Amen. Shepherd, do you agree with that?
Absolutely.
Do you love your wife?
With the Lord's love.
Yes, absolutely, brother. But when you got married, then you began to have boys, didn't the water get stirred more and more and more? And as we go on in the Christian life and in the church life, you know, that water is being stirred more and more and more so that we get deified more and more and more. So all these verses I have listed here speak about this. And again, this speaks about the light. You know, shepherding involves shining. We need more and more of the Lord shining day by day for more and more of his shepherding. So we need the Lord shining in our being day by day. And I love Proverbs 4:18. It says, the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, which shines brighter and brighter until the full day. Saints, we need to pray for ourselves and for one another that we would shine not dimmer and dimmer, but brighter and brighter day by day. You know, there's a verse in Matthew, and it says this, you know, toward the end times, it says the love of the many will grow cold. When it says our love will grow cold, that means little by little, our love grows cold, little by little by little. Well, it's possible, you know, I still remember Brother Benson sharing this. You know, the enemy, he wants to dim the light in our being. The Lord is shining in us. Now, the enemy wants to put out that light, but he doesn't do it all at once. I still remember Brother Benson giving this example. He said it's like a light dimmer. You know, you have a light dimmer and you turn it like this, right? And he says, here's what the enemy does. He just turns it a little bit. You still think, oh, I'm really in the light. Then he turns it a little bit more. The light gets dimmer, turns it a little bit more, dimmer, more, dimmer. And pretty soon in your being, the light, you're in a very dim situation, but you have no consciousness of it. Because if the enemy just turned it off all at once, you would be clear, but he doesn't do that. He does it little by little. Well, we want Christ as the light of dawn. We don't want to get dimmer and dimmer. We want to become brighter and brighter, brighter and brighter. I love that. And it's the light of dawn. Dawn indicates something of refreshing. Anyway, if you notice in these verses, I have Psalm 22 and the title of Psalm 22. The title of Psalm 22 is wonderful because this psalm is on, the title has to do with the hind of the dawn. You know, that's, if you look at the title of Psalm 22, it's according to the hind of the dawn. A hind is a leaping, jumping, acting, you know, vital, living deer. He is the hind of the dawn in our being. And we want him to grow brighter and brighter until the full day. Now, when you come to Psalm 80, I really like Psalm 80. In verse 1, it begins with, and I won't read the whole verse, it says, oh, shepherd of Israel. So this whole psalm, of course, this psalm is very deep. But one thing this psalm speaks of is the Lord being our shepherd, the shepherd of Israel. Now in verse 3, the psalmist prays, oh God, restore us. Cause your face to shine and we will be saved. We need to pray this. Lord, cause your face to shine in me today and I will be saved. Don't you need to be saved today? Of course we were saved when we were converted to Christ, but we need to be saved in the life of Christ day by day. We need to be saved from so many negative things, right? Now in verse 7 of Psalm 80, it says, oh God of hosts, restore us and cause your face to shine and we will be saved. Then when you come to verse 15 through 19, verse 17 says this. This is poetry, of course. And the psalmist is praying to God, and he prays this way. Let your hand be upon the man of your right hand. Who is Christ? He is the man of God's right hand. The right hand of God is the highest position. So when the psalmist is praying this, he is praying that Christ would be exalted, that we would give Christ the preeminence. He is the man of God's right hand. That is verse 17. Then in verse 18, he says this again, this is poetry. Let your hand be upon the man of your right hand, upon the Son of Man, who is Christ, whom you have strengthened for yourself. Then we will not turn back from you. Revive us. Don't you need to be revived? Every morning, right? This is why we have a publication called Holy Word for Morning what?
Revival.
Which now, when you wake up in the morning, are you revived right immediately? You get up, you say, oh, let me ask you this. Don't answer me. When you start, resurrecting from your bed, when you first get up, are your first words, oh, Lord? When you look at the clock and, you have to get up at 6 a.m. You look at the clock and it's 5:45 a.m. Do you say, oh, Lord? Or do you say, oh, no? Oh, no. We have to admit that lots of times we say, oh, no. We need to convert our oh, no's to oh, Lord. Oh, Lord. Oh, one time Benson and I were in Louisiana together, and we were in Shreveport, and I had the privilege of, being with Benson and serving in a conference with him. And this brother gave this testimony in the conference. In Psalm 119, there's a verse that says, I anticipated the dawn, and I cried out to the Lord. So the psalmist was anticipating the dawn. He was looking forward to the dawn. And so this brother gave this testimony, something like this. He said, I looked at the clock, my clock, and it was 3 a.m., and I was so full of thanks. Oh, I kind of thanked the Lord. Said, Lord, thank you that in 3 more hours, I'm going to spend personal time with you. Benson and I looked at one another. We said, Lord Jesus, forgive us. This brother was anticipating the dawn. He was looking forward to having that personal, private, intimate time with the Lord in the morning. And Benson and I got convicted. That was a great help to me in life when that brother shared that. Now, okay, let's see. I'll come to G. The measure of life that we receive for our growth in life corresponds with the measure of our enlightenment. Only the shining of light can bring forth life. And only the shining of light can increase life. Now, if you come to Genesis 1:1-3, we can see that's actually 1:1-3 is kind of the introduction to the generating of life in Genesis 1. And so these, Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Then there's a word but there. But the earth became waste and emptiness. In other words, the earth became something that it was not originally. The earth became waste and emptiness, and darkness was on the surface of the deep. When Paul talked about his conversion experience in 2 Corinthians 4:6, he initiates it this way. This is his initial speaking. Because the God who said, out of darkness, light shall shine. So Paul, he knew God as the God who said. The God who said what? Out of darkness, light shall shine. So when Paul was speaking of his conversion, he went all the way back to Genesis 1:1-3. And God said, because the God who said, and we know in Genesis, well, let me come back to Genesis 1:1-2. Saints, if you consider your experience in your beginning with the Lord, let's say B.C., before Christ. Then in our history we have A.D., Anno Domini. That's when the good news began, when we got converted to Christ. But we, you know, saints, I was considering these verses one time, and, you know, I used to think I was a deep person. Oh, I'm such a deep person. Because I was in darkness. I thought I was deep, but darkness was upon the face of the deep. Find out later, you know. And saints, thank the Lord that the Lord would not let us go before we were converted to him. It says the Spirit of God was brooding upon the surface of the waters. So I think many of us can testify that at one point in the history of our human life, and we look back, the Spirit of God was brooding over us, was brooding over us. And what that refers to is the seeking sanctification of the Spirit. He was seeking us. And the seeking sanctification of the Spirit involved his setting us apart unto himself. His causing us, if you look in Luke 15, eventually it says the prodigal son came to himself. He came to himself. Here he is, he's in a pig pen. He's raising pigs. And he said, oh my goodness. He thought about his father's house. And here he is. You know, there was a great famine in the land. This is after he spent everything. You know, when you pray for someone and you pray for them, oh, Lord, save this person. And then sometimes this will happen. And I'm speaking symbolically. When he lost all his money, the Lord sent a great famine in the land. The worst time, humanly speaking, when you pray for someone, sometimes the Lord will send a famine to them. And you'll say, Lord, what are you doing? You know, I'm praying for this person to get saved. And their situation becomes worse because of your prayer. Why did it become worse? So that that person would come to his or her senses. He came to himself. You can find those words in Luke 15. That's the result of the Spirit's brooding. It puts something in us. You know, I've shared this before. You probably heard me share this before. When I was in college, because we all have our life history, and I'm talking about before Christ in my human experience. Anyway, my human life was concentrated on a ball. Can you imagine giving your life for a ball this big? This was the meaning of my life. This ball. This is my golden calf, this ball. I'm amazed at there are golf balls, there are ping pong balls, there are footballs, right? There are basketballs, there are beach balls, there's all kinds of volleyballs. There's so many different kinds of balls. And Satan uses a number of those balls to distract us. Right? He uses it like a golf ball, right? And I honestly, this is true. There are some Christians who think that when they, quote, quote, go to heaven, they will be playing golf in heaven. Well, listen, those golf balls are all going to the lake of fire. Our entertainment, our amusement is to take in God.
Amen.
Right? To take in God, to receive God, to enjoy God, and to express God. He is our amusement. He is our entertainment. And so I appreciated this sister's testimony. I don't know if it was in the previous meeting or the one before. And actually, I see her right now. I don't want to put her on the spot. She's from the Dominican Republic. You know, I had the privilege, the first conference that I gave as a co-worker with someone, I was with Brother Benjamin Chen. And we were in the Dominican Republic. Oh, that was such a precious time. And I enjoyed this sister's testimony so much because they love baseball in the Dominican Republic. Am I right, sister? They love baseball. And so many great baseball players have come out of the Dominican Republic. Sorry, I can think of them right now. I won't say them from here, you know. But I was so appreciative of this sister's testimony. She said, oh, I always wanted to see the New York Yankees play. And then when she went to a Yankees game, you know, a lot of New Yorkers, they love the New York Yankees. I said to one New Yorker, what about the New York Mets? Ah, the New York Mets, forget about that. The New York Yankees. And so she went to this New York Yankees game, and there was something in her. This is just emptiness, right? This is emptiness. This is vanity. It's just like Ecclesiastes. You know what it says vanity of vanities. All is vanity. You can also translate that portion of the word this way in Ecclesiastes, vapor of vapors, emptiness of emptinesses, futility of futilities. That is the world. So you go to a Yankees game, you think you're going to be so high. Oh, you don't say, I don't think you said hallelujah when you went to that Yankees game, but here you are, and you realize this is not the meaning of life, to see, I'm sorry, I'm thinking of some Yankees right now, to see, oh, forgive me, I won't say it. You'll get distracted. You'll say, oh, yeah, he's a really good player. But anyway, it's just emptiness of emptinesses. It's vapor of vapors. It's futility of futilities. But then when you get converted to Christ and you come into church life, your life begins to be the song of songs. Amen. We have, saints, we have found the meaning of our human life, the meaning of life. And when I was in college, you know, this round ball wasn't a baseball, bigger than a baseball. It meant everything to me. I mean, day and night, I was dribbling that ball everywhere, shooting that ball everywhere. I would practice with that ball in the rain. It did. You know, when I grew up in those years, to play on a court, you know, indoors, that was the luxury. That was a big luxury, to have a wooden court, play on that court. Where we played mostly was on concrete. Oh, you know, I just tell you, and there was a lot behind this. It was actually the Lord. And anyway, I look back, I want to tell you the whole story. Oh, okay, I'll mention this to you just to give you a little background. My coach, when I was in 10th grade, I was a sophomore in high school. He took me out of the practice, you know, we were practicing. He said, Marks, come up here. Call me Marks. Marks, come up here, sit next to me. I sat next to him. He said to me, he said, do you really want to be a good player? Do you really want to be a good player? I said, sure, I want to be a good player. He said, no, listen to me. He said, do you really want to be good? And I realized, you know, this is weighty, what he's saying to me. I just took it in a light way. He said, Ed, now he changed from Marks to Ed. He said, Ed, if you really want to be good, you have to practice every day. Every day you have to practice. Don't miss one day of practice. And so I believe it's Brother Nee. You know, we have life habits. Like we have a time with the Lord in the morning. We call on the name of the Lord. We pray, read the word. Well, that is our life habit. And it's the same in the secular realm. If you play the piano, for example, and you're a good piano player, if you don't practice one day, you notice it. You notice it. Yeah. Maybe some of you play the piano. I don't see the sisters back there. I don't play the piano. But if you don't practice the piano one day, you notice. You notice that I'm not quite as sharp. If you don't practice for 2 days, the people that are close to you know, oh, Ed's piano playing isn't quite as good as it used to be. So you're close to me. If you don't practice for 3 days, everybody knows it. Everybody knows it. So when he, you know, thank the Lord, that was the Lord, because when he spoke that to me, of course, we had practice. I went home after practice, and it was raining. It was really raining hard. I got my basketball and I was about to go out in the rain. And my dad said, what are you doing, Ed? Are you crazy? You know, but I went out in the rain with that ball and I dribbled down the street and there was a basketball hoop attached to a light post with, you know, the light shining on that basketball hoop. And I began to dribble in the rain and shoot in the rain. I still remember, I'm not saying home run or anything like that. I'm just giving you the background, how the Lord used this. And I still remember shooting and the rain just spinning off the ball. Oh, and I don't know, when I look back, that was the spirit brooding. I just had the feeling inside that, you know, I'm not gonna stay here. I'm not gonna live here in this community. This ball is gonna take me places. I'm gonna go somewhere. I didn't know where, but anyway, I did. And I was in practice, you know, I got a full scholarship. I was in practice one day, and I was sitting watching my teammates, you know, practice, shoot. I took a break. It was my turn to take a break. And I was watching the ball go through the basket again and again. I said, is this the meaning of my life? To put a ball through a hoop? To hear the net go, you know, is this the meaning of my life? I questioned that. And I realized inwardly, this isn't the meaning of human life, to put a ball through a basket. You see, that was the spirit brooding over me. I came to my senses. I came to my senses. Okay, forgive me. I got to get going here. I told Rick, I said, you know, Ricky told Joshua, if Ed gets near 12:15, go like this to him. Go like this. Okay, you know, eventually I came to my senses, and my junior year, forgive me, I'm not, you know, this is just where I was. Our opening game my junior year was going to be against UCLA, and that's where Bill Lawson went. Bill went to UCLA, and Bill knows, oh, you went too, Gerald, to UCLA. At the same time. But Bill, I remember you telling me that you really enjoyed watching the UCLA Bruins play basketball. They were number one all the time in the nation. And so I was really looking forward to that game. So I practiced diligently all summer, not just day by day, but day and night. If I had the whole day and night, I would practice day and night. Oh, I was looking forward to playing in Pauley Pavilion, right? You know what happened? I would say within the first 2 weeks of practice, we were having a fast break drill. I got the ball out of the net, and I went like this. My knee just tore. Something tore in my knee. I realized something happened here. I was kind of limping down the court, and we had this drill. Don't forget, don't be upset. I'm watching my time. I'm going to get there. Okay. We were having this drill where the drill is one person dribbles the basketball and another one guards the person who's dribbling. And you just have this width to do it in. So I was guarding this person. And again, I think everything, you know, the Lord, He was in every detail of our life, even before we got converted to Christ. So here I am, I'm guarding this. And now this person I'm guarding, we're competing for the same position. Listen, I love this person, even to this day. I've got to preach the gospel to him. He was a Navajo Indian. I never saw a Navajo Indian play basketball the way he could play basketball. When I think of great basketball players, guards, I think of New Yorkers. Oh, New Yorkers. They can do so many things with the ball. Anyway, but here's a Navajo Indian. He was so good. Okay, so I'm guarding him. He says that he whispers to me. He says, Mark, what's wrong with you? You know, because I couldn't move that well. I said, his name was Willard. I said, Willard, I'm whispering back to him. The coaches can't hear this. I said, Willard, something happened to my knee. I'm just really, really hurt. So you know what he did? This was very noble. He slowed down so that he wouldn't make me look bad. I said, Willard, don't do that. You play at full speed. He said, no, Mark, you're hurt. I'm not going to make you look bad. Wasn't that noble? Wasn't that noble? Well, I was hurt. My season was over. Forget about UCLA. Forget about Pauley Pavilion. I was dreaming about playing in Pauley Pavilion. No, it's over. You tore your knee up. Pauley Pavilion is finis. It's over. My mother, who was a believing Christian, she really believed in the Lord. She really had a heart for the Lord. She said this to me later. She said, she called me Edward. Don't call me Edward. Only my mother called me Edward. She said, Edward, I realized that when that happened to you, when you injured your knee, that the hand of God was on you. That's true. That's true. Because that ball was my golden calf. And so what the Lord did is he ground that golden calf into powder. And so, you know, after I got hurt, that was it. No Pauley Pavilion, no UCLA. And once you get hurt at that level, it's not easy to come back. It's not easy to come back. I came back. It wasn't the same. And, you know, eventually, Saints, I just want to tell you, you know, forgive me. I'm talking about the Spirit's brooding now. Oh, my goodness, Lord Jesus, I'm going to make it. Don't worry. At one point, like I told you, I said, is this the meaning of life? This happened after this. I was, through a lot of therapy, I got back into practice. And eventually, I gave up my scholarship. I had a full scholarship for 4 years. That fourth year, even if I just said, I'm not playing anymore, I signed a contract. They had to give me that fourth year. But I gave it up, and I went to the airport, and thanked the Lord for Ruthie. You know, Ruthie knew me in college when I was an unbeliever, and she prayed for me. And she went to the airport with me, and she's praying for me to get saved. This is part of me getting saved. She goes to the airport with me. My best friend on the team, he goes to the airport with me. He said, Ed, you're giving up everything you've ever worked for. I said, Neil, I have to find the meaning of my life. This is not the meaning of my life. So I'm at the airport, and there's this voice over the speaker, Ed Marks, please come to the telephone. Ed Marks, please come to the telephone. That was the assistant coach. He was hunting me down. Don't get on that plane. Don't leave. Don't go back home. Well, I said, I'm not answering that phone. I'm just not going to answer it. So, you know, thank the Lord. Thank the Lord for our wives, right? Don't you love your wife, Joshua?
Amen.
You know, in Proverbs 30, it talks about a worthy woman. And, you know, our wives are worthy women.
Right.
And it says in Proverbs 30 that because our wife is a worthy woman, it says because of this worthy woman, her husband can sit with the elders in the gates. Think about that. How can we bear responsibility if we didn't have a sister like that, right, Shepherd, who prays for us, supports us? And so Ruthie never stopped praying for me. She saw me off. You know, it looked like, oh, this is tragedy. It wasn't tragedy. It was the beginning of me being on the way to being converted to Christ. So the Spirit was brooding over me.
Amen.
Let me come back to Genesis here, the seeking sanctification of the Spirit. It says, and God said.
Amen.
You see, that's 2 Corinthians 4:6, Paul speaking. The God who said, out of darkness light shall shine, is the one who shined in our hearts to illuminate the knowledge of the glory of God in the faith of Jesus Christ. So Paul went all the way back to those first few verses of Genesis to describe his salvation experience. So here we are, the Spirit's brooding over us. And then it says, and God said, that's the word, right? Let there be light. So we had the Spirit brooding over us. The Spirit is the reality of God. The word is the speaking of God, and God said, and the light is the shining of God. So we had the Spirit as the reality of God, we had the word as the speaking of God, and we had the light as the shining of God. And in Genesis 1, after verse 3, that issued in the generation of life. So the Spirit, the word, and light caused life, the divine life, Christ's life, to be generated within us. We got regenerated. Amen. Regenerated. Amen. Another gene came into us. We had our human life. Then, at that point, the divine life got dispensed into our being, right? So Genesis 1, 1 through 3 is very meaningful. God said, let there be light, and there was light. Amen. Didn't God say, let there be light in your experience? And one time, and I think, even today, day by day, we need God to speak to us, speak to our inner being, and say, let there be light. Amen. When he says that, there will be light. Now, 8 says, when God allows all kinds of temptations, difficulties, or blows from the environment to come upon us, if what we have is from the life of God, it can still survive after passing through all these circumstances, and is even more manifested. However, if what we have is merely from human behavior, behavior is either changed in nature or extinguished. Now I have these verses on here, 2 Corinthians 1, 8 through 9. In verse 8, Paul says concerning him and his co-workers, he says, we despaired even of living. Paul was in despair. See, despair is lower than depression. Paul was in despair. You know, the word despair means you've lost all hope. You've lost all hope. So the Lord put Paul and his co-workers in a situation where they lost all hope. It was a very difficult environment, to say the least. And it says, we were excessively burdened beyond our power. So that power, P-O-W-E-R, so that we despaired even of living. Now, saints, we can testify from our experience. Many times we get placed in an environment that is beyond our power. There's no way in our human life that we can deal with that environment, that circumstance, or that situation. Why does God put us in a circumstance like that? Well, verse 8 says, we despaired even of living. Now, one translation of verse 9 says this, and our brother, we have a book called The Autobiography of a Person in the Spirit, and this translation was used, I think it was the King James. We despaired even of living, and I like these next words from this translation, that we might learn, that we might learn. See, we're disciples. Why did God put us in this difficult environment? So that we would learn something. So that we would learn not to trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. It's easy to say trust in God. But when you're put in a difficult environment, a difficult circumstance, a difficult situation, that is the Lord training us. You see, it's so that we would learn Christ, according to Ephesians 4:20. We learn Christ. So this was so Paul would learn not to trust in himself, but in God who raises the dead. So this was Paul's training. Of course, our translation is the best. It says that we should not base our confidence on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Now, if you notice, I have 2 Corinthians 12 here. This is Paul's experience. And he says, because of the transcendence of the revelations I received, in order that I might not be exceedingly lifted up, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, that he might buffet me, in order that I might not be exceedingly lifted up. It goes on to say, this is Paul speaking here. He said, I entreated the Lord three times to remove the thorn, but the Lord wouldn't remove the thorn. So what the Lord said to Paul was, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in weakness. Now, when Brother Watchman Nee was sharing on these verses, he said this. He said, I was in a particular situation of suffering, somewhat like this, where, you know, Brother Nee, he had a certain illness, and he was asking the Lord to heal him, to, quote, unquote, remove the thorn. And, you know, Paul prayed three times to remove the thorn, and the Lord wouldn't do it. He wanted Paul to learn to enjoy him as the all-sufficient grace. So Brother Nee was praying, Lord, remove this situation. And the Lord gave him a picture of a boat going down a stream. And the boat's going down the stream. And there's a big boulder in the stream, So the boat can't get by the boulder. So the Lord asked Brother Nee, you know, the Lord was dealing with them. He said, okay, Brother Nee, do you want me to remove the boulder or do you want me to increase the level of the water? Which one do you want? Now, I'll put it this way. The Lord is not in the boulder removing business. He is in the grace increasing business. So we, you know, he allows us to have a thorn. That's his sovereignty. And it's so that we would enjoy him being increased with us as grace. You see, we would enjoy him more and more. If he removes the boulder, the level of the water stays low. But, it, you know, Brother Nee prayed, Lord, I want the level of the water to rise so that I can go over the boulder. And so he's not in the thorn removing business. Saints, there is no such thing as thornless grace. Thornless grace. Our grace is accompanied by a thorn, or a thorn accompanies our grace. We all have our particular thorns. Our brother said one time, there's a big oven in the Lord's recovery, and there's room in that oven for each one of us. And that's true. Am I right, Joshua? Are you in the same oven as me? Of course you are. Of course you are. But in that oven, we need to pray, Lord, keep me enjoying you. By your mercy, keep me enjoying you as grace, Lord. Okay, I could share along this. I don't have much time. But saints, thank the Lord that the Lord is increasing the level of grace in us day by day. All right, now let's come to I. Light is in the Word of God, not the written Word of the Bible, but the Word that the Holy Spirit speaks to us from within, revealing anew the Word of the Bible to us. Now, saint, just because I read a point, I don't share a lot on it, does not minimize the importance of that point. I just commend this outline to you. There's so many riches here. I love this outline. Not because I composed it, but because every point is from the ministry. Amen. Every point is from the ministry. I can show you where it is in a lot of books. So the ministry is wonderful, isn't it? Amen. This ministry is a betrothing ministry. Paul said, I have betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. When we're under the New Testament ministry, it increases our love for the Lord. Amen. Right? It's a betrothing ministry. Not only that, just consider your experience, Lord. I mean, saints, we came into church life, our love for the Lord just increased when we got under this ministry. Not only that, our love for the Bible increased. Don't you love the Bible? I can think, I love the Bible more than I ever have in my entire life right now. I love this book. I love this book. I love the Lord Jesus, and I love the book. The book. It's just so marvelous we can get into the reality of these verses together. Okay, now James says, whenever the light shines within us, it causes us to have an inner consciousness. Thus, we may say that light is our inner sense. The next point says, God shining in the universe produced the old creation. We just read these verses from Genesis. God said, let there be light, and there was light. I'll go on. It says, now he's shining in our hearts, makes us a new creation. God shining produces the new covenant ministers and their ministry. Now the next point says, the inner illumination of God, the marvelous light of God, shines in our hearts so that we may shine on others. Now I like this next part. It's a quote from Isaiah 60, verse 5. You know, the first verse of Isaiah 60 says this, arise, exclamation point, shine, exclamation point, for your light has come, and the glory of Jehovah has risen upon you. Of course, strictly speaking, that's something that happens in the millennial kingdom, but it also applies to us in our present experience. If you come down to verse 5, this is a quote. Listen to what it says. Then you will see, and you will beam, and your heart will be in awe, and will swell with joy. I think that sister is probably here this morning. I enjoyed her sharing so much that when she was younger, she was in college, she had a VW, right, a Volkswagen, but she always wanted a BMW, right? And so she went to the car dealer. She looked at the BMWs are nice, right? And she was looking at BMW, and the Lord said, no, no. You know, the Lord mostly says no to us in our experience. So I want this, no. Lord, I want to do this, no. I don't know, you were in the training with us, right?
Yeah.
The Lord said yes.
Yeah.
Did you, now, before you came to the training, were you just, hallelujah, I'm going to the training. Were you just like, you soared to Anaheim? Was that your experience?
Yeah.
Oh my goodness. I don't know, you're special. You are really special. Okay, when you came to Anaheim, were you always up here?
No.
I know, brother, I saw you. I saw you, brother. That means you became normal. You became normal. The Christian life is not up here all the time. The Christian life is not on a plane, P-L-A-I-N. The Christian life is a scenic life. You go up, you go down, you go around. Anyway, that's our Christian life. I think the training, you started doing this, right? But many times, people come to the full-time training, and, you know, Ricky's son Isaac, he told me, he came to his first term, and he said, Brother Ed, this is the only time I'm going to come to the full-time training just for one term. I said, okay, Brother Isaac. Next term, he's there again. I said, Isaac, what are you doing here? He said, well, Ed, you know, I don't know. The Lord wanted me to come back for a second term. But, Brother Ed, this is my last term. So what happened? Third term. He's back again for his third term. I said, Isaac, what are you doing back here? It's a mystery, Brother Ed. You know what? I'm back. But this is my last term. But then he came back for a fourth term. And then he began to serve the Lord full time. What a miracle. What a miracle. You know, I don't know if Brother Marvin is here this morning, but Isaac introduced me to Marvin. I was sharing on Wednesday night, after the Wednesday night meeting, Isaac said to me, he goes, Brother Ed, come here, I want to introduce you to a new one. And it was Marvin. And Marvin was brand new. Marvin still remembers that time. I won't tell you what I shared with him during that time. I just, he said, Ed, you said this to me. I said, oh, Lord Jesus. Anyway, he's fully in the church life now, right? How many children does Marvin have?
Four
children. Oh, my goodness. The water being stirred, right? But thank the Lord that the Lord deals with us like that, you know, as a sanctifying spirit, right? We had a VW, we want a BMW, the Lord says no. Now, I'm sorry, why did I say BMW? Because I shared this verse in a conference one time. You will see and you will be. And your heart will be in awe and swell with joy. So when we see Christ, he dispenses himself into us as light, and we reflect him into others. We beam him into others. We become beamers.
Amen.
So I said in this conference, I said, we all need to be beamers. I saw some young people kind of laughing over here. And I said, what are they laughing about? Some of them came up to me and said, Brother Ed, a beamer is a BMW. I didn't know that. I didn't know that. Of course, I wasn't talking, when I said be a beamer, I wasn't talking about BMWs. I was talking about beaming Christ into people. The first church meeting I went to in the church in Houston was a prayer meeting. And, you know, there's a lot I could share about that. But I would say this. I was in that prayer meeting, and, you know, I never heard people pray like that. So strong. Amen. Amen. You know, the things they were praying. I said, Lord, what are they praying about? They were praying, Lord, scatter us, scatter us. I said, Lord, why do these people want to be scattered? You know, they were praying over, you know, a portion of Acts, which says the disciples were scattered everywhere. They were reading the word. You know, I found out later, this is what they were doing when they said, Lord, scatter us, scatter us. Well, anyway, the prayer, I never was around people like this in my life, and I was a believer. So I was like, Lord, why do these people want to be scattered? And they're saying, amen, amen, such so strong, their spirits. I was afraid to look up, but I did look up very slowly. I looked up. And this brother was sitting right across from me. I could never forget it. He was beaming. He beamed Christ into me. This brother's with the Lord now, but he was shining. He was glowing. Haven't you seen a glowing brother? Have you ever seen a brother that's glowing? I don't know about that, Joshua. But this brother was glowing. And, you know, in the ministry, it says this. I'll just quote the ministry here. It says the highest profession on earth is to spend time being infused with God so that you can glow with God, G-L-O-W, glow with God and shine forth God. This is to be the beam. You will see and you will beam. Oh, I love to see you brothers. You brothers are all beaming here. That really helps me when you're beaming because you're seeing the Lord and you're beaming. Okay, now, let's come to the next point. We need to spend personal and private time with the Lord each morning so that, this is what I was just saying, I didn't know what the next point, so that we can be infused with God, to glow with God, and to shine forth God. So in Exodus 34, this talks about Moses when he went up to the mount. It says that the skin on his face shone, S-H-O-N-E, by reason of the Lord's speaking with him. And this is our experience. When we have a personal, private time with the Lord speaks to us. And when he speaks to us, he infuses himself into us, and we become shining. We become shining believers. I brought my dad, you know, my earthly dad. He was an unbeliever. I brought him to the brother's house. There was a brother's house in Houston. And my mother was a Christian, as I told you. My dad was an unbeliever. He was older. He was you know, mid-60s, late-60s. He didn't know the Lord. And I asked him to come to the brother's house. And the brothers, oh, that brother's house. I was afraid. I said, what are the brothers going to do to my dad? Are they going to get out their machine gun and machine gun him with the ministry or the, you know, the Bible? You know, how are they going to take care of my dad? So I was praying. I was praying, even though I invited him to the brother's house. Well, the brothers were so Jesusly human with him. The way they cared for him was with divine humanity. Divine humanity. And my dad sitting next to me, he said, Ed, did you know that that person over there played for Notre Dame when they won a national championship? It's one of the brothers. I said, yeah, I knew that. I knew that, Dad. This brother, he got saved. He was playing for Notre Dame. He preached the gospel to every one of his teammates on that national championship team, including Joe Montana. Now, if you don't know Joe Montana, you're blessed. You're blessed. But he preached the gospel to everyone. And of course, he didn't tell my dad that. But this is that brother. I mean, isn't that wonderful to preach the gospel to the whole Notre Dame team? He was just beaming, beaming, Christ, glowing with Christ. And then we were leaving the brother's house. My dad was so touched. And of course, here's my dad with my mom and Ruthie and I. And my dad turns to my mom, her name is Dorothy. He said, Dorothy, I've never seen people like that in my entire life. They are shining. This is an unbeliever. This is my dad. They're shining? I didn't even have the realization they were shining in the brother's house. He said, Dorothy, they're shining. They're shining. So even the unbelievers can see there's something different about this person that I'm working with. Maybe he doesn't have those words. Can you believe my dad said, Dorothy, these people are shining. Amen. Actually, he helped me. I didn't, oh, yes, the saints are shining. We need to be shining believers by spending personal and private time with the Lord every day. All right, now let's come to the next point. Next points are all verses. May those who love him be like the sun when it rises in its might. I already quoted Proverbs 4:18 and Psalm 22 to you. Psalm 22, the title includes the hind of the dawn, which signifies Christ in his resurrection, which took place at the early dawn. A hind is a deer known for its leaping and jumping. Christ in resurrection is the leaping one. So in Song of Songs 2:8, when the loving seeker, she says this, oh, I just love this. She hears the Lord's voice. And she says, the voice of my beloved, exclamation point. When we hear the Lord's voice, we get excited, don't we? Amen. I hope you've heard the Lord's voice this weekend. The voice of my beloved. You know, one time I was in Tokyo giving a conference, and I called Ruthie from Tokyo. And she answered the phone. And I said, Ruthie, you know, this is Eddie. This is me. I said, Ruth. And she said this, oh, Eddie. I said, praise the Lord, you know. I need to go away. I need to go away to Tokyo to hear that, oh, Eddie, you know. But, you know, I'm just saying, when she heard my voice, that was the voice of her beloved. Exclamation point. Now, when we, that's of course humanly speaking, but when we want to hear the Lord's voice, then we exclaim, the voice of my beloved. Now he comes, leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. He is the mountain leaping and hill skipping Christ. He leaps over every barrier. He skips over every, you know, limiting circumstance. He is the mountain leaping and hill skipping Christ. He is the hind of the dawn. Okay, now the next point says, then the righteous will shine forth like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Roman numeral 3 says, enlightening rests with the mercy of God. Whenever God comes and bestows his mercy, Oh, I love this utterance. Listen to this saying. The light of his countenance is our light. His appearing is our vision, and his presence is our gain. Isn't that beautiful? That is so beautiful, that utterance. I really love that utterance. Now, A says, and I'm going to abbreviate here, in order to be enlightened, we must want the Lord shining. We must accept the Lord shining. Okay, now B says, in order to be enlightened, we must open ourselves to the Lord, turn our hearts to him, place ourselves before him without any reservation or holding back. When we spend time with the Lord, we need to say, Lord, I open my whole being to you without any reservation. Speak to me, shine on me. Listen to what the next part says. Those who close themselves to the Lord are experts in judging and criticizing others. You see, if we close ourselves to the Lord, then we're in a dark room. You know, if you want to see things on the outside, you turn off the lights in your house and you can see things clearly. You see, when you're in a dark place, you see things actually when you're enjoying the Lord, you're in the light, you know, all the brothers are wonderful to you. All the sisters are wonderful to you. But if you don't open yourself to the light, you become critical. You become judgmental. You say, oh, look at Brother Juan. I can't criticize Brother Juan. I can't find one thing to be critical of him. And anyway, when I see Brother Juan and David, oh, my spirit just leaps. I'll just leave it there. But I think we experience, if we're in any kind of darkness, we become critical. We become judgmental. It's easy to point fingers at the saints. But we need to realize that and don't always turn to the light. Now, C says, in order to be enlightened, we must put a stop to ourselves. And this is what Mary did in Luke 10. It says, Mary sat at the Lord's feet and was listening to his word. Saints, every day we need to say, Lord, I'd like to sit at your feet right now and listen to your word. We have to stop everything. Stop all the emails, Joshua, for at least one day. Don't look at your email. Don't write an email. Stop everything. Sit at the Lord's feet. I'm picking on Joshua a lot. Sit at the Lord's feet and listen to his word. You know, lots of times when I'm in a meeting and I look at the brothers on the front row, they're all doing this with their iPhones and, you know, they're all doing this. They're not listening to the brother sharing. Instead, they're doing this. They're multitasking. Don't multitask when you're spending time with the Lord. Don't do that. You're spending time with the highest person in the universe. You say, oh, Lord, wait a second. I gotta do this text. Wouldn't that be terrible if the president of the United States invited me to the White House and I was texting in his presence? I won't say who the president is, but you wouldn't do that. You have respect for the president. How much more the Lord Jesus? When we spend time with him, even in this meeting, we are in the presence of our dear Lord. Amen. Don't do anything to distract you from his person and from his presence. So when you spend time with the Lord in the morning, Shepherd, you know, years ago, we didn't have iPhones. We had phones with a cord on them. And I remember when I would spend time with the Lord, take the phone off the hook. People call, they get a busy signal. Yes, I am busy. I am busy with the Lord Jesus. Don't interrupt me. I don't want anything to interrupt me. You know, I told Ruthie one time, I decided to spend time with the Lord this certain period of time. I said, Ruth, if the phone rings, you know, I'm not available. Make sure and tell the person, I'm not available. So I'm in there praying. I hear the phone ring. And then I hear a knock on the door. Eddie, the phone's for you. I said, Ruthie, didn't you just hear what I told you? I told you, tell the person I'm not available, which is true. I'm not available. I'm with the Lord Jesus. But she said this. She said, Eddie, it's long distance. You see, long distance is different. It must be important. I need to interrupt him. It's long distance. So I said, okay. I came out of the room where I was praying. I get on the phone. The voice says this. Is this Ed Marx's construction company? I don't have a construction. That was the devil. That was the devil. Ed Marx construction company. It interrupted my prayer. The devil wanted to interrupt my prayer. That wasn't Ruthie's fault, you know. One time I was helping Brother Lee. I was reading a message to him. And this was his time to study the word. Even when I read something to him, he was studying the word. He was taking it in. And so I was reading to him, and I know I only have 3 minutes. Don't worry, I'll do this. I'll be the hind of the dawn. Anyway, the doorbell rang, and Billy said, he said to me, Ed, that's the devil. I didn't want to look to see who it was. So Brother Lee was very strict. When he spent time with the Lord, he did not want to be bothered. Did not want to be bothered. Okay, now I will skip over to Roman numeral 4. When God finally revealed himself to Job and enlightened him. Job said, I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye has seen you. Amen. Therefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. So I love B. B says, in the New Testament sense, seeing God equals gaining God. The more we see God, know God, and love God, the more we abhor ourselves and deny ourselves. And look at C. I really like C. How much we realize concerning ourselves depends on how much we see the Lord. Now, I like this next sentence. For this reason, we need a revival every morning. Now listen to this. Morning revival is the time for us to see the Lord. When you spend time with the Lord, don't just go through the motion. This is the time for you to see the Lord. Don't just say, oh yeah, I read, there's a box where you have verses you can pray, read. I think it's a gray box, right? And there's a portion of ministry there. Then there's a white, with back print on it, that you read a longer portion of ministry. Sometimes we do that, A, B, C, I'm finished. I had a cup of coffee and a donut, good enough. You know, we really don't cry out to the Lord. Pray to the Lord, Lord, open my eyes so that I can see you in this time with you. I want to see you afresh, Lord. The more we see the Lord, the more we gain the Lord, and the more we know the Lord. Okay, strictly speaking, my time is over. It's over. Now, how am I going to do this, Lord? Okay, now, I'll go a few minutes over. Look, Roman numeral 5 says the vision of Christ in glory was seen by Isaiah in his depression. Amen. Saints, again, I say, if you're depressed, don't be depressed because you're depressed. You can see a vision of Christ in glory in your depression. As a result of seeing this vision, Isaiah was terminated, finished, realizing that he was a man of unclean lips, dwelling in the midst of a people of unclean lips. You know, Ivanhoe, you may remember this. The trainees, when you got to your fourth term, when the trainees got to their fourth term, they would always have the feeling, you know, when I first came into the training, I felt like I was pretty good. Now I'm graduating, I feel like I'm worse. I'm worse than when I came to my first term. Ivan, you remember I used to say this, don't say you were worse. You were always that bad. You were always that bad. You just didn't have the light to realize. So when you really see the Lord, you see you're a man of unclean lips among a people of unclean lips. Now, come to Roman numeral 6. Now, take this outline and don't put it on your shelf to get dust on it. Pray short prayers over all these points, especially the points I haven't gotten to. Now look at 6. We need to pray in the same way as David did. Search me, O God, and know my heart. try me and know my anxious thoughts and see if there is some harmful way in me and lead me on the eternal way. Now that Hebrew word for harmful can also be translated idolatrous. See if there's some idolatrous way. See if there's some harmful way in me. It can also be translated this way. See if there's some way of pain in me. If we take a way other than the way of Christ and the church, the way of God's eternal economy, that is a way of pain. So we need the Lord searching every morning. Now, A says, when we pass through this kind of searching and trying by God, we will be able to see if there is any harmful way in us, any idolatrous way, or any way of pain, which I just said. Now, B concludes, without the light of God, who can know himself? Amen. Therefore, is it not the time for us now to pray the same way as David prayed? Amen. So, saints, I hope tomorrow morning you pray Psalm 139, 23 and 24 to the Lord. Search me, O God, know my heart, try me, and know my anxious thoughts, and see if there is some harmful way in me, and lead me on the eternal way. Amen. The Lord answers a prayer like that. Okay, I will stop. I am only 4 minutes past my time.
Amen.
Joshua, you should have done this. You should have. Okay, I'll stop here.
Amen.
Now, Ricky, I don't know, where do we go from here, bro?
Praise the Lord.
Oh, good, good.
So,